And I just want to give you some background. I know it's in your program, but I want to read it nonetheless. It says, Brother Larry and Kim Keaton have been in the Philippines at Faith Academy since July 2008. Faith Academy is an ACSI-based based school for missionary kids. We have over 500-plus students from pre-K to 12th grade. Over the past 70 years, they have been in multiple positions, including boarding parents and athletic trainer. It says Larry is currently the director of student life, and Kim has been the elementary PE teacher the last 7 years. But Larry and Kim have three children, Tyler 21, Abby 19, and Andrew 13. Now, coming from the Philippines and having been in the Lord's service for such a long time, I'm sure that there is much that our brother can share with us. But since his time is what? We're going to give him 35 minutes, the normal time? Yep. We want to hear this morning what the Lord has brought him here to share with us. And it's our great pleasure at this time, Brother Keaton, to welcome you to the pulpit.
All right. Well, good morning once again. Good morning. It's such a pleasure to be here this morning in beautiful, rainy Brooklyn. Thank you for the rain for this weekend. But, you know, more important than the weather is the people that you're with. And you guys have welcomed me very warmly, and I definitely appreciate it. A brother last night said, "Welcome. Now you are home." And that was so welcoming. That was so welcoming, and I really appreciate that. If you haven't figured it out, I am not from here. I kind of feel like how I do in the Philippines. I kind of feel like I'm sticking out a little bit. But it's great. It's great to worship with people that worship the same God, that sing the same songs, and to be able to worship and remember our Lord, the Savior, this morning. It's also great to be able to be out of my comfort zone a little bit. That helps me, it stretches me, it helps me to grow. And it's good that we can borrow things from each other. We can learn from each other. I will probably borrow the roaming mic that our brother did last night. I think I'm going to use that. I love that roaming mic. And thank you for not calling on me last night. I really was nervous about what questions I would have to answer. When Brother Maurice asked me several months ago to come and preach this morning, this weekend, it was kind of like, okay, sure. But it's like, God, what are you doing? I don't know anybody here at all. He told me to look at your website, so I did. So I went on the website to try to learn something about you. And I wanted to look at the previous speakers to see if I recognized any of the previous speakers. I looked for the past year. I didn't recognize anybody. I looked for another year. I didn't recognize anybody. I was like, okay. I kept on looking, and then I saw a very familiar name. Brother Ken Hardesty was here about 3 years ago for a missionary conference. Do you remember him? He kind of looks like Colonel Sanders from KFC. White hair, white beard. That's my father-in-law. That's my wife's dad. And it was so heartwarming to see that my dad has been here. That connection just warmed my soul. So I messaged him and I said, "Hey Dad, I've seen that you've been to Good Tidings Gospel Chapel. What can you tell me about them?" He said, "They are wonderful folks, so delightful, such delightful people, and I enjoy them so very much." he said that he would love to be here again sometime. I was talking to Brother Maurice. He's hard to get. My mother-in-law said that he's already being booked for 2028, so you got to get him early. But after hearing that, after he said those great things about you, I knew that I had to come. I had to come. So again, it's my pleasure to be here this morning. As we read in the bio, my family and I, we have been missionaries in the Philippines since 2008, when God called us to go to the Philippines. My wife is part of a family that has been in the Philippines for many, many, many years. Her great-grandparents, Cyril and Anna Brooks, first went to the Philippines in 1922. Her grandparents also served in the Philippines for about 40 years, and her parents served in the Philippines for 28 years. That makes my wife fourth generation being a missionary in the Philippines, and my kids are fifth generation in the Philippines as missionaries, which is all praise to God. That's not us. That's nothing that we planned, but that's something that God has planned. We serve at a school called Faith Academy. It's an international Christian school. It started in 1957. The missionaries there realized that they needed a school for their own kids, that their kids were suffering, and they needed a school for their own children. So they needed Faith Academy because that's all they had was faith. They didn't have a building. They didn't have teachers. They didn't have a curriculum. But they knew that God would provide. So they started out in a school in Manila. They rented out this house, and they had about 5 teachers and about 20 students. And they started having the school for missionary kids. Over 60 years later, our mission and vision is the same, is to give missionary kids a great education. A lot of them are from the U.S., a lot of them are from different countries, and parents are busy doing their ministry, and our job, our role is to help raise these kids and give them a great education for when they come back to the U.S. or to their home countries, that they will not be lacking, but they'll have a great Christian education. It has been such an honor to be able to work with these kids, to be able to help them and to disciple them and to teach them. This year, we've had 550 students from pre-K to 12th grade. Our school community is made up of over 20 countries. It's very multicultural. I love the community because we're all so different, but again, we're all so similar because of God. We love ministering and supporting these families, these missionary families who are on the field. As we said, I am currently the director of student life, part of the administration of the school. I work with many departments and help lead our discipleship programs at the school. And again, my wife currently teaches PE in elementary. Currently, we are on furlough. We've been here for almost a year. We arrived last June. And furlough is a great time where we come home, we'll be able to go back to our home assembly and be able to reconnect, recharge, be with our family, be with our friends, and be able to be refreshed in the Lord. I have been thinking a lot this year about discipleship, because that is one of the programs that I'm responsible at our school. And I've done a couple conferences on discipleship. And as I've been preparing and teaching, I have thought, how can we disciple better? How can we disciple better? Simply put, a disciple is a learner or a student. That's it. A disciple is a learner or a student. If you want a more lengthy definition, here we go. Discipleship is a journey of growing closer to Jesus through his word. It involves not just knowledge, but a personal relationship that transforms our lives and guides our actions. As we seek to understand scripture, we become empowered to live out our faith in everyday situations, reflecting Christ's love. You see, discipleship is more than just learning. It's more than just knowing what the Bible says, but it's also doing what the Bible says. It's living what the Bible says. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Discipleship is about growing spiritually. Discipleship was a common practice in first century Judaism, where young men would follow a rabbi, observing and imitating his life to eventually become rabbis themselves. A disciple in the New Testament was expected to become a living copy. I like that word. A living copy of his master, adopting not just his knowledge, but also his lifestyle. This wasn't just once or twice a week. This is something that happened daily. A disciple followed the master teacher everywhere he went. If he went to the right, he went to the right. If he went to the left, he went to the left. This disciple learned the principles, but also saw how they lived out these principles in real life. How they lived out these principles at home, at work, and out in public. A disciple copied every move of their master. They were copycats. They copied everything that their master did. When Jesus handpicked his disciples in Matthew 4, starting in verse 19, what did he say? He said just two words. He said, "Follow me." Follow me. Being a disciple means that we have to follow Jesus. It means that we go where Jesus goes. It means that we do what Jesus does. When the disciples chose to follow Jesus, they left everything. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left their homes. They left everything as they knew it. To follow Jesus means to completely trust and follow him. You have to trust Jesus to follow him. You have to trust him, because when he tells you to follow me, he usually doesn't say where you are going. When he says follow me, he doesn't really tell you what you're going to be doing. So we need to fully trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 8. It's hard to say this, but this is probably my favorite passage in the Bible. My wife and I picked these verses almost 25 years ago to be the theme verses for our marriage. These verses has helped our marriage, as also they have helped us stay in the Philippines for the past 18 years, even through during challenging times. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, we all know this well. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. We are to trust God with everything and for everything. I don't know about you, but the hard part is not leaning on my own understanding. Because everything we do is usually based on our understanding. I set my alarm clock this morning to wake up based on the understanding that I was going to be picked up this morning. Based on my understanding of what I wanted to do this morning before I came here. It was based on my understanding. When I got dressed, it was based on my understanding. I went on your website and I saw pictures of everybody wearing suits. And that was my understanding telling me, you better wear a suit. It was based on my own understanding. And God gives us understanding. He gives us common sense to be able to make decisions. So it's hard to give that up. But he says, don't lean on your own understanding. You have to trust me. And that's because God works in ways that don't make sense to us. He doesn't operate the same way that we operate. He doesn't think the same way that we think, because our God is greater than our feeble minds. So if we follow him, we have to trust him, because it's not going to make sense. But trusting God ultimately is better than if we just trust ourselves, because God is so much better than us. So I want to illustrate this morning. And for this illustration, actually, I need a volunteer. So I'm looking for someone who is good at trusting, who is probably younger and stronger. Not yet. I'm going to have you stand right here. All right, so can I have a volunteer? Come on up. Good. Yep. You in the back. Come on up. That's always fun to do. But sometimes God does the same to us. I want you to go, but God, I've never been to the Philippines before. I don't care. I want you to go. I want you to talk to somebody, but God, that person is not a very nice person. But God says, I don't care. Because God will ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. Just like Mary. She's like, is this for real? Are you sure? And sometimes I ask God that too. God, is this for real? Are you sure about this? But that's part of it. That's part of trusting God. Because if it all made sense, we wouldn't have to trust Him. Because that's not trust. Trusting is trusting God even though it doesn't make sense. We have to trust God. We have to follow Him. Because when we follow Jesus, He will ask us to do things that don't make sense. He will ask us to do the opposite things of what the world does. Because His teachings are different than what the world teaches. That's what Brother Warren said last night, if you were here. He said that basically what the world does is just shoots at the barn, at the target. But they're not shooting at God's target. They're making their own target, and they're putting the target around what they want to do and what they want to believe. Because what does God teach us? He teaches us to love our enemies. The world teaches us, hate your enemies. He teaches us to humble yourself. The world says, build yourself up. Those are completely opposites. He also teaches us to forgive others. To forgive others, even if they hurt you, we are supposed to forgive. Not once, but 77 times 7. We're supposed to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. I don't know about you, but if I have to forgive more than 3 times, I don't want to forgive anymore. I say, you know what? I'm not going to trust you anymore. If you have broken my trust 3 times, 3 strikes, you are out. But we're supposed to forgive and forgive and forgive. As I've been studying and thinking more and more about being a disciple, I came across an interesting question. I want you to think about this. Are all Christians disciples? Think about that. Marinate on that a little bit. Are all Christians disciples? So if you think yes, raise your hand. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that. Yeah. Okay, a couple, maybe 10 or so. So if you don't think all Christians are disciples, raise your hands. There's some hands there too. It's about even. It's about even. Some of you said, well, we know what the answer should be, right? Yes, we all should be disciples. But are we actually, are all Christians actually disciples? I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 5. I think this is going to be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14. The author says this, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Here he says, as Christians, just like babies, we start our food journey on milk. Milk, as a baby, helps us to mature. But as we grow up, we want more solid food. When we get about usually a 1 years old, we'll start to feed the baby a little more solid food. And that's actually a lot better than just milk. And then you'll be eating more solid food and then more solid food. And here he's saying, you should be eating, spiritually be eating more solid food, but you're only drinking milk. You're not growing. You see, some of us grow more spiritually than others. We've been taught at a young age, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect to read your Bible and pray every day and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. That's what discipleship is. It's growth. That's what our spiritual journey is. It's growing. It's reading this more and more and getting deeper and deeper in this. And some grow more than others because some are more committed than others. Some are more committed of reading their Bible and praying. So we all Christians should be disciples. But some are better than others. Some are better than others. Some are still drinking milk. Some are still just doing elementary things. But we are not to do that. We are to grow and eat more spiritual food. So let us all be more committed to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us all become disciples and to follow him. In Matthew 28:19-20, this is the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make the disciples. It is interesting here that Jesus doesn't tell them a lot of instructions of how to do that. If you went on Amazon and looked up books on discipleship, you would see many and many and many, many books on how to be a disciple. But Jesus didn't have to teach them a lot about how to be a disciple, because over the last 3 years, he was showing them how to be a disciple. He was showing them what it meant to love their enemies. He was showing them to reach out to those that the world doesn't love. He was showing them the power of God by healing the sick, healing the lame. See, that's what discipleship is. It's about being with Jesus. And when we are with Jesus, we know exactly what it means when Jesus says, go and make disciples. Because everything we have is right here. Everything we have to learn about is in the Bible. Over the past 18 years at Faith Academy and working with youth over the past 25 years, it has been such a joy for me to watch children grow up in their faith. Now, we've been there long enough that some of the students, when we first there, they're now parents, and we see them raising their kids, and it's such a great joy to see them growing up in their faith. 3 John chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, he says, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. It has given me great joy to find some of your own children walking in the truth, just as the Father had commanded us. Children walking in the truth equals great joy. It gives great joy. Last night, seeing those three girls sing worship gave us great joy, because we see them growing. We see them obeying, and we see them using their gifts for the Lord. And those of us that are growing older, that gives us great joy to see these little ones continue to grow into their faith. But this also implies that not all children do that. That's true, isn't it? We have seen that. I'm assuming that you've seen that here, that you've raised them up. You've taught them what the Bible says. And then after high school, they go on their own and they don't return back. We've seen that happening. And that's why it gives us great joy when we see others come back and we see them living for Him. That gives us so much joy, because we know that the alternative is that they don't come back. So I've been asked this question a lot. Why don't youth come back after college? If I had that answer, I'd probably be a pretty rich man. When I think about that, I think, is there something we're doing wrong? Am I doing something wrong? Are we not teaching what we're supposed to be teaching? Are we doing something wrong? Or maybe they just don't want to believe. So I'm going to attempt to answer that question. Why do the youth don't come back? I don't pretend to have a magic trick to solve this problem, but the Bible is pretty clear on how we are to raise children. It is pretty clear on how we are to instruct our children. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know this verse, don't we? To train means to teach or to bring up. We know that in order to train up a child, we must use the Bible for instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This Bible gives us everything we need in order to train up our children. It allows us to teach the truth of God. These days, I feel like the truth is being attacked The truth is being attacked. The father of lies is working overtime to change the truth. He's trying to change the truth. In recent years, words that we know the definitions of, that we know the meanings of, the world is changing those definitions. Words like love. Love doesn't mean what it used to mean. Now it means just accepting everyone. But that's not what true love is. Words like identity. That word has changed. Even something basic that I never thought this would ever change. The word male and female have even changed. They're changing the definition of things that we knew what they used to mean, but now they mean different things. Truth is under attack. We need to know more than ever what the truth is, and that is in the Word of God. Even with AI, I look at a picture and I was like, is this real or is this AI? I have to ask my son, my 13-year-old son, is this picture real or is this AI? I even listened to some music on Spotify, and after a couple days, I'm like, my son was like, Dad, that song's AI. I'm like, what? It's a praise song. It's a worship song. But it's AI. It's hard to know what the truth is. Before, it was really easy to know what the truth is, and now it's so good. Again, the father of lies is blending the false with the truth to make it look like the same. But the Word of God is useful. We must teach the truth of the Word of God to our children. The Word of God is used for rebuking. Rebuking is convicting of sin and exposing the wrongdoing. The Word of God is also useful for correcting. Correcting is setting things right and restoring to obedience. And lastly, the Word of God is useful for training. Training is guiding believers in living according to God's will. That's what Proverbs 22:6 means. When it says, train up a child in the way he should go. It means to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train using the Word of God. And then it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. To depart means to turn away or to stray. Does anybody wrestle with that verse? Think about it. Think about it. He will not depart from it. That's hard for me because I've seen people raised in the church and I've seen them depart from it. But we know the word of the Bible is true. So we know that that is true. But as I've looked into these things and now I've talked to some people, the best way to justify this is that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. They're words that are generally true, but they're not guarantees. But it's a general truth. If you train the child in the way it should go, then it's going to go that way. But sometimes there's exceptions to that. And I think I'm okay with that answer. But it should encourage us more and more to train up a child in the way they should go. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is where King David is giving his son Solomon instructions. He's giving him instructions about how to build the temple. And he says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David trained Solomon in the way he should go. All his life, he was telling him about how great God is. He was showing him how to praise him. He was doing all these things. He taught him biblical principles, but he gives him a choice. He says, if you follow him, you will grow in the Lord. But if you don't, then you will live in destruction. It's sometimes hard as parents, but eventually our children have to make their own choice. They have to make their own decision. We can't force somebody to follow the Lord. Has anyone had a child that doesn't want to do something that you've instructed them? Of course we have. It might have even happened today. But it happens a lot. Our latest struggle with our 13-year-old is technology. It's tech time. If we would allow him, he would be on YouTube 24/7. He would, nonstop. But as a parent, I need to instruct him the way he should go. I need to teach him that some things are appropriate to watch and some things are not appropriate to watch. I need to teach him that he cannot be on YouTube all the time. That there's better things to do than just watching reels all the time. But without that instruction, he's going to do his own thing. But as a parent, I need to instruct him. I need to teach him. I need to help him to understand those things. Recently, I've heard that sometimes that if children don't want to go to church and we force them to go to church, people have said that that's child abuse. That's child abuse, because we're making our kids do something that they don't want to do. But sometimes as a parent, that is our job, to make our kids do something that they don't want to do. But should we abuse them in that way? No. We shouldn't abuse them. Nowadays, they say that there's a deconstruction of faith. Have you heard of that? Different people that grew up in the church, maybe they're even pastors, they deconstruct their faith. They pull their faith apart, and they kind of choose what they want to believe, and they don't believe what they don't want to believe. They say that as kids, again, they were abused by their parents by telling them stories that were not child appropriate. They say that their parents were abusive because they made them believe about Jesus. I often speak at elementary chapel at Faith Academy. Last year, they asked me to come and speak. And what they do is they have a Bible curriculum. In their Bible classes, they talk about this Bible story. And then on Friday, they have a chapel and the speaker talks about that. A year ago, they asked me to speak on David and Bathsheba to 5-year-olds to 11-year-olds. And I said, what? I said, why? How? Why do you want me to do that? I prayed, and the Spirit led me. And my message was this: sin is messy. And I had a container of corn syrup, and I put my hands into the corn syrup. And I said, this is what sin is. It's messy. It's disgusting. And I said, sometimes what we want to do is we want to cover up our sin, and we think that will make everything better. So I put my hands into flour with cornstarch to try to clean up my hands. That does not work. And I knew that, and I was instructing that on purpose. And then I tried to wipe it off, and it was so messy that I couldn't do it myself. And I told them, that is the message of David and Bathsheba. David tried to cover up his sin, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, he needed forgiveness of his sin. There's appropriate ways to share the Bible to our children. The right answer is not to say, okay, it's not appropriate, so I'm just not going to teach them that. No, that's not appropriate. But there are appropriate ways to teach our Bible, or teach our children what the Bible says. I remember when my daughter Abby was younger, she was about 8 or 9 years old, there was a time at church where she didn't want to worship. We would stand up and sing, and she would just sit and not sing. The first thing I wanted to do was to tell her, stand up and sing. But I didn't want her to sing because I wanted her to sing. I wanted her to sing because she wanted to sing. I didn't want to teach her to fake her Christian life. I didn't like that she didn't want to sing, but I didn't want her to grow up to learn that if you don't feel like worshiping, then you just need to fake your worship. I didn't want her to fake her worship. So we let her sit. And as painful that was hard. But of course, we taught her the purpose of worship. We taught her the importance of worship. We had conversations about this. We didn't just let her sit and say, do whatever you want. But we had these conversations and would ask her, why don't you want her to worship? And we had those conversations with her. And over time, she wanted to worship. And then now today, she's 19 and she's in praise and worship bands at school, at church. She's the most, I'm obviously biased, but she's so happy and expressive when she worships. She learned that she needed to do that for herself. And we as parents felt like we couldn't force her to do that. We taught her to do it, but we weren't going to force her. This makes me think of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I've been looking at this word a lot, exasperate. It means to provoke anger, to irritate, to stir. It means, one interpretation says, don't make your children angry. Again, has anyone made their child angry before? Yes, probably today. I haven't because I haven't seen my children today. But it's more than that. It's more like making them angry on purpose. It's more like stirring them up on purpose. It's more like picking on someone. Children have enough haters in the world. They don't need their parents to hate on them as well, right? It's like saying this, what is wrong with you? Or why do you always do this? That could be a form of exasperation. Also, being legalistic can also be a form of exasperation. If we are so strict in keeping man-made rules as a way to gain righteousness, that could lead to exasperation. We are to train and instruct children in the way they should go. Not force them in the way that they should go. Not push our children in the way they should go. We are to model and instruct them. Not forcefully. Matthew 11:28-30 says, the Lord says, come to me to all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We should follow the Lord's example on how he deals with us. This is the way that we should bring up our children, by being gentle and being humble. If the Lord teaches us in that way, then we probably should teach others that way too. Not forceful. Not in an arrogant type of way, but by being gentle and humble. Years ago, my wife and I took a parenting class. One of the biggest takeaways for me was to explain the reason why. My wife is very good at this. When teaching and instructing children, instead of just telling them what to do, we should explain the reason why they should do that. As a small child, if you are in the kitchen and the oven is on, you probably learned the hard way that you were not supposed to touch the oven. But if you just tell a child, don't touch the oven, guess what they're going to do? Touch the oven. Why? Because you told them not to. That's just our inclination. But if you say, don't touch the oven because it is hot and it's going to hurt you and you're going to get burned, they might not do that. But they probably will anyways. But you explain the reason why. And as we teach and instruct our children the Bible, we should do the same. We shouldn't just say, you have to read your Bible and pray every day. We should say, you should read your Bible and pray every day because God wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you, and this is how you get to know him. We should explain the reason why. Because again, if we just tell our kids, read the Bible and pray every day, they're probably going to say, no, because you told me to, I don't want to. My daughter this year is a freshman at Emmaus University in Dubuque, Iowa. We really wanted her to go to Emmaus, and she knew that. And so because of that, she did not want to go there. So what we had to do is be patient and let her make that own decision to say, you know what? I want to go to Emmaus University. We have to teach our kids to be able to make their own decisions. If we want them to return back to church, that is their decision, right? We can't force them to make that decision. So we have to, as parents, we have to instruct them of how to make these decisions by explaining the reason why. If children just learn what they're supposed to but don't know the reason why, then they probably won't come back. Often children come to church out of obedience instead of having a desire to want to come to church. If they don't have, again, that desire, they probably won't come back. Over the years, I have learned this, that children need to make their faith their own. They can't live on my faith. My children can't learn on my faith. They're not saved because I'm saved, so they can't grow on my faith alone. They need to make that personal choice to be able to follow Christ alone. Again, I can instruct them what they need to do, but they need to come to a point that they want to do that. Thankfully, my children, they do read their Bible every day. But it's not just because I told them to. It's because they want to. It's because they want to. They realize that is an important thing. And that's what we need to teach. Teach our children in a way that will make them want to do what we want them to do. How many of you did not like vegetables as a kid? Probably a lot of you. And what did our parents usually do? They made us. They made us. But whoever liked vegetables because you were made to? Probably none of you. I never had this problem. I like pretty much all food, including vegetables. But my wife was a picky eater as a kid. She didn't like vegetables. And her parents made her. You know what she would do? She would hide the food. As a toddler, she would hide Brussels sprouts into her high chair. And after months, they would smell this terrible smell in those little furry Brussels sprouts. But my wife didn't like vegetables because she was forced to. She liked vegetables because as an adult, she was able to make her own decisions. She was able to try different vegetables. And as an adult, she now likes more vegetables than she did as a kid because she wasn't forced to do them. Because she was able to now have the choice and be able to like what she likes. The same is with the Bible. The Bible should not be forced. We should not use the Bible in exasperation. But children must learn to enjoy the Bible for themselves. Like it or not, all of us disciple someone. You may be an elder, you might be a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker, you might work in the basketball ministry, youth group leader, as a parent, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, aunt, or uncle, or maybe somebody in a grocery store. And two, thank you. Thank you, sir. We are always instructing someone in some way or another. But as we instruct a child in the way they should go, we must do it in a loving way that will encourage them to want to follow the Lord for themselves. Not because they're forced to, but because they want to. We need to instruct, we need to teach, we need to encourage, but we need to do it in a loving way that encourages our children to do it for themselves. That is the first step that we can do to try to help our children come back. In our next session, we will look at the second step. Thank you so much for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you so much that we can be here today. Lord, we thank you for the responsibility that you have given us to raise children. And Lord, it does seem like it's becoming more and more difficult because of the opposition that they face. Lord, we pray for help. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for the right words to say. Lord, parenting sometimes is difficult. It's challenging. Help us, Lord, to be able to instruct in the way that you want us to instruct. Lord, we think of those that we know that have grown up here that are not here today. Those that know what the Bible says, but they have chosen not to come back. They have chosen not to follow you. We pray for them. We pray that you would convict them in some way and that you would bring them back to yourself. Lord, help us to be able to instruct and teach. We thank you for the word of God that gives us everything that we need. Help us to learn more and more. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Very wise words. Very much wise words coming from our brother Keaton there to us this morning. And sometimes we can come to church and we don't hear what we want to hear. But then God knows what we should.